All right, we're going to continue to take a look at the book of John, and we're going to move on to John 6 today. So if you would go ahead and open up your Bibles to the beginning of John 6, you can follow along. And this chapter begins with some miraculous encounters that Jesus is very well known for. You have probably heard these accounts a few times if you've been around the church for a while. We're going to read through part of these, and then we're going to discuss what we have to think about for our interactions with the Lord today. What does it have to do with living out the gospel? So we're going to start by reading John 6, verses 1 through 9. And it says, "After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing the large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?' He said this to test them, for he knew himself what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little." In a different translation, instead of 200 denarii, it says about a month's wages, just to give you perspective on how much money that is. Or I think it actually said 6 months' wages. Is it eight? Okay, thank you. I didn't have that one in front of me. Okay. So that's a lot of money to buy just a little bit for everyone to eat. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, but what are they for so many?" Now, we know what happens next, right? What happens? What's that?
Fish fry.
A fish fry. Yes. God made a lot out of a few, right? They started handing out the loaves and the fishes, and they kept handing them out and kept handing them out, God multiplied what they had. And they were able to feed everyone until they had eaten their fill. Verse 12, it says, it wasn't just that they got a little, but everyone was able to eat their fill. And then they had to gather up all the leftovers that were still left over. Right? And they filled 12 baskets with pieces of bread and fish that had not been eaten. And the people, it says in verse 14, saw the sign he had done. They said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." So they're very excited by this miracle that Jesus performed. So next we want to jump down to verse 16. This is what happened that evening then. When evening came, the disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the Sea of Capernaum. Now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because the strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 to 4 miles out, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near their boat, and they were frightened. I don't know how closely I've noticed that detail, 3 to 4 miles out from the land. Jesus walked that distance on the water out to them, on the rough waters. He told them not to be afraid, and they took him into the boat, and immediately they landed where they were going. I'm going to continue reading then on starting in verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." And I want to stop right there and just summarize a little bit and start setting up what we're going to talk about today. So you have all these people who were fed. They were amazed at what God did in providing them this meal. And the next morning, Jesus and his disciples are gone. They know Jesus didn't go with the disciples. They can't find him. Then they go chasing after him. They want to see more of Jesus, get more of what Jesus has to offer them. They come to him asking, it doesn't even tell us what they asked yet. He said, you come not because you saw signs, because you ate your fill of the loaves. Right? They came because of what they had gotten from Jesus, and they want more of that. And Jesus makes this very significant statement that's going to be the basis of what we talk about today. He says, do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that lasts to endures to eternal life. And we want to ask ourselves, what does he really mean by that? And we can get a better sense of what he's talking about as we continue to read on and see how the crowd responded to what Jesus said. So we're going to pick back up in verse 28. Jesus has said this to him, and here's what the people around him said. They said, what must we do to be doing the works of God? So their first question is, what do we need to do to get this food that you're talking about? They're focused on getting something from God, and that's exactly what Jesus is challenging them on. He had provided them with this miraculous food the day before. They experienced his provision. They were filled and they had joy. But those feelings have faded by now. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he talks about things that don't last. They had this great experience of God, and now that experience has faded, but they come wanting more. They're like, do it again, Jesus. We want to see and we want to experience that again. And Jesus had told them, don't keep seeking after things that don't last like that. I'm going to give you something that lasts for eternity. And so their first question is, well, how do I get that? What do I need to do? What do I need to do to get that? Because that sounds great. I'll have this fullness of God all the time. Tell me what to do, Jesus, to get it. And so Jesus answers them in verse 29. He says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. And that really disrupts their thinking to begin with. And it's a very disruptive statement when you think about it. We often think we have to do all these things to get something from God. So much of religious activity is based on, what do I need to do? How do I do the right things, say the right things, live the right way in order to get from God? And Jesus says that the work of God is this, just believe in me. Believe in him who he has sent. All throughout the Gospels, we hear this message from Jesus, that the life God wants for us is not found in the works that we do for Jesus to earn those rewards, but rather in Jesus himself. The life that God wants for us is found in Jesus himself. Jesus is telling us, first of all, to stop trying to prove your devotion, stop trying to get something as a reward for your good works. Set all that aside first and believe in me. Now, belief in Jesus means accepting him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your body, accepting that he is the ultimate source of everything that is right and good. He is the source of all we need in life, and trusting him with our daily lives is belief in him. Now, the people, when they heard this, confronted Jesus once again. They wanted proof. They're still angling for what they want. In verse 30, they say, what is the sign? What sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So again, they're coming back to give us more bread. Do it again. Prove to us that we should believe in you. Prove it with your signs and your miracles. Give us what we want. And again, Jesus replies to them, verse 32. He said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus continues on from here to say that all who come to him, all who believe in him, will remain with him forever. They will gain eternal life through him. And this is the food, the food that endures for all time that he was referring to. And at this point, many in the crowd couldn't take this anymore. They couldn't see past their desire for food to eat. They couldn't see past their desire for another miraculous sign. They couldn't understand this idea of Jesus being the bread of life. How could they possibly eat him, they said. And you know how Jesus responded to that statement? Verse 53 is what Jesus said in response to their questions about how they could possibly feed on him. He says in verse 53, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." He doubles down on what he's saying. And he's trying to get them to see beyond the physical, beyond the flesh. No, he's not talking about physical things. He's not talking about stuff of this world. He's talking about a spiritual fullness. Eternal life is what he's pointing to them to. And that eternal life is offered through his own body and blood that will be sacrificed for all people. The point he is calling them to is to believe in him fully. They are so focused on temporary things. And he's trying to push them out of their limits to think beyond the here and the now. To really ask, what are they living for? What are the bigger things that they're living their lives for? He's calling on them, and he calls on us to see life from an eternal perspective. To ask, what truly gives life meaning? Is it just the stuff that I get every day that makes me feel good? Or is it bigger things? Are there more important things that I'm living for? And in the end of this account, many of the people in the crowd turned away from Jesus at that point and walked away. And toward the end of chapter 6, Jesus' disciples, those closest disciples, are wondering themselves how anyone can accept this teaching. He's asking people to set aside what they want out of life and just trust Jesus. How can anyone accept that, they wonder. They say this is a hard teaching. And as Jesus' disciples are doubting, Jesus asks them if they're going to continue to believe in him as well. And so the last part we want to read is we're going to go down to verse 68. When one of the disciples, Simon Peter, answers Jesus. When Jesus says, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And Simon's answer here is just an expression of such deep faith in Jesus. He knows who Jesus is, even if he doesn't see the signs, even if he doesn't know where Jesus is going to lead them, what's going to become of them. He knows that Jesus is the Son of God, and he can't turn away from that. So even if there's doubt that they have about who's going to follow Jesus, there's doubt about what's going to happen next, there's no place else to turn. They just know the truth. That's belief in Jesus that he was talking about. If you can just know that he is the Son of God, he has given his life for our sin, he is the Savior, then there's no place else to turn. You just trust in him. So there's a lot that we talked about in there. I want to summarize where I want to focus today. Jesus begins by saying to work for food that endures for eternity. Don't work for temporary things. Work for food that will endure to eternity. And what he means by that is to, first of all, believe in him fully. That's the work we need to do, to believe in him. And the food that results from that, the reward from that, is to receive eternal life from him. So he's calling on us to believe fully in him and receive eternal life, to have that perspective on how we live our daily lives. To believe in him, again, means to trust your life to him, to know him, to love him, to follow wherever he leads, knowing that he is our Lord. And eternal life is something that we receive here and now. It's not just this far-off thing that one day we'll enter into eternal life. No, the moment we put our faith in Jesus, we enter into that new life. It's a life that changes our perspective, a life in which we see the world around us in different ways, and we live in different ways because of it. Eternal life is a life that begins each day centered on Jesus and living with an eternal perspective on all things. And that truly is a challenge. This is a difficult teaching to embrace, especially if you have a worldly mindset. Each day, no matter who you are, you're offered so many other ways to center your lives instead of Jesus. Everything around us says to put yourself first. And we have to train ourselves to choose Jesus instead. And that's a challenge. That's why I see that there is work in this. So often we talk about how eternal life, salvation through Christ, is by faith alone. Just believe in Jesus. And it sounds so simple. And it's not, again, we reemphasize this over and again, it's not about proving yourself to Jesus. It's not your works that gain you salvation. But the very act of believing in Jesus, fully trusting him, does take effort on our part. Because we're presented with so many other choices for how to live. I think about our internet-saturated world. And I'm aware every day of how challenging it is to choose Jesus instead of all the other things that are presented to me. We're at a point in time where you can be presented with information, with the very information that you're looking for, and be flooded with it in a moment's notice. And I know we've all experienced this. You start searching for something online, and all of a sudden, you're presented with all kinds of ads and information, and here, why don't you check this, and why don't you check that, and let me give you more of what you've asked for. It's instantaneous. You go on social media, you enter some search thing, and all of a sudden, you're being offered, why don't you follow this one, and why don't you look at this, and why don't you look at that, all related to that thing that you just searched for. And it doesn't matter how uplifting or how degrading the thing is that you entered. The stuff is out there, and you will be presented with it. You will be flooded with it. And depending on the choices you make, you can be immersed before you know about it in a world that says, I'm going to give you exactly what you want. Whatever you desire, we're just going to flood you with it. And you can find yourself caught up in a world where that's the focus of your life. All those things that you desire for your own flesh, for your own selfish needs, you enter this feedback loop that can instantly draw you in. That's the world we live in today. And that world says, do whatever feels good to you, regardless of how harmful it can be to you, how destructive it can be to your relationships, to the people around you, how much it degrades anyone else. It doesn't matter. As long as you want it, we'll give it to you. That's the world we live in. And that's what our fleshly desire so often wants. So the life that's centered in Christ begins with making choices to focus on him and what is uplifting to him instead. Choosing each and every day, each and every moment to say, I want that eternal food that Jesus offers. I want what builds life up. I want what glorifies him and what brings his light into the world. When I think about the choices that we have to make to truly believe and act on our belief in Jesus day after day, I think of two primary things to think about. The first of all is to make choices that glorify Jesus in all we do. Glorifying him in all of our thoughts and attitudes and actions. When we think about our thoughts, we have to ask, what are we taking into our hearts and minds? What do we read? What do we watch? What do we listen to? Do they reinforce the goodness of God? Do they remind us of who he is and what he does for us and who we are in him? We need that kind of information coming into our lives and filling our minds with those kinds of thoughts in order to just stay centered on him. Do we take in things that help us to know and understand him more and more? Because those are the kinds of thoughts that are going to last for eternity, to make an eternal difference in our lives, to help us see beyond the here and now, what I need right now in my life. They're going to help us see the bigger picture and to stay focused on him. When I think about attitudes, I think about one of the most prominent attitudes I see portrayed in our world today. And that is one of complaining about everything around you. Complaining about your children and how hard it is to be a parent. Complaining about your parents and how they don't know what's best for me. Complaining about teachers and authorities. Complaining about work and coworkers. There's so much information that's presented about there where people have this attitude of just complaining that nothing measures up to what I want life to be. And again, we can get caught up on that easily because there's plenty of things that we can point to that are not right or good or things that fall short, things that don't meet my expectations. We can always find that. And we can get caught up into that self-centered kind of thinking. But a Christ-centered focus, an eternal life attitude, is one that recognizes that all those things I mentioned, parents and children, authorities, teachers, workplaces, those are gifts from God. And even if they fall short, even if there are weaknesses, we can choose to see God working in and through them. We can see God's provision. We can see the way that he blesses and grows us through those things. Believing in Jesus leads you to seek his goodness in all things. And, you know, that doesn't deny that there is sin at work in our world. It doesn't deny that sometimes those things do fail us. But even when those things are failing us, we can still see God at work and seek to stay close to him and to learn and grow in him if we have a Christ-centered attitude. Recognize that he is always seeking to give himself to us. And that leads us to Christ-centered actions. Seeking to do what Jesus asks us to do, regardless of anything that's happening around us. It can be easy to start acting the way the people around us are acting, making the same kinds of choices because everyone else is doing it. But a Christ-centered one says, no, I want to do what Christ wants me to do, no matter what. And there is work involved in that. We have to train our hearts and our minds to constantly be thinking, what does God want me to do? I'm going to do that even if nobody else will. That's the kind of life that results from believing in Jesus and leads to eternal rewards in our lives. And that brings me to the second primary choice I think about when I think about choosing to believe in Jesus each and every day. And that is that we share and display the love of Jesus through our actions and our attitudes. There's a lot in our world that is dark and broken. And the choices that we make contribute to counter that darkness with the light of God. We can make choices that not only remind us of who God is and build us up in our faith and glorify him, but also that reflect his goodness to the rest of the world and actually make a difference. It can be easy, again, to lose heart, that there's so much brokenness, so much darkness around us. What can we possibly do? But God doesn't want us to lose heart. God wants us to know that we have his strength and his power at work within us, that we have the ability to make choices as we follow him and believe in him every day to let his light shine through us into this world around us. So these are the things I think of when I think about doing the work that endures for eternity. Doing the work of believing and trusting in Jesus. And as a result, we receive eternal life through him and from him. We train our hearts and our minds. We train our bodies to think and act in ways that show the world that we are following Jesus and that he gives us life and hope and meaning and love. It involves choices each day to remember Jesus and put him above the other things we may desire. We have to ask ourselves almost all throughout our days, what kind of choices are we making? Are we thinking about the here and now? Are we thinking about what's going to fulfill me in this moment? And sometimes there are choices along those lines we have to make. But as we're making those choices, are we making them with an eternal perspective in mind? It's the kind of choice I'm making to fulfill my need right now, one that will build Christ up, that will display his light, that will glorify him for eternity? Or is it a choice that's just going to feed myself and it's built on what I want for me? Sometimes it can be challenging to discern those things. And it can be difficult to set aside our desires. But it is possible to live a life that's filled with Jesus at the center. To receive the goodness of God that lasts for eternity and to display that in ways that make an eternal difference in lives around us. We have opportunities as long as we have a breath in this world to make a difference that lasts for eternity as we're making those choices to follow Jesus. And as Jesus' disciples said, this can be a difficult teaching. This is a hard teaching. But if you know that it is true that Jesus is the Son of God who gave up his life for you and paid the penalty for your sin, then you know that the best way to live is to do what Jesus asked us to do, to keep him at the forefront of our minds, to hold on to the fact that he is our Savior. No matter what the world may say, no matter what the world may offer, you can keep that in the front of your mind. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can live a life that reflects his glory and goodness in this world. To believe in Jesus day after day and receive all that he offers. That's the food that lasts for eternity. It can make a lasting difference in our lives and can make a lasting impact on our world. So let's ask God to help us to see him in all of our moments of every day, to see him in the choices that are put before us, and to choose choose to live in ways that make an eternal difference in our own hearts and in the world around us. Let's believe in Jesus and receive the eternal life that he offers with an eternal perspective. Let's pray and give thanks to the Lord for his presence and for the ability we have to do these things because he is with us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you once again for your Son. And as we work our way through these Gospels, Lord, and we talk about this life of faith, who Jesus is and what he offers, I pray that each time we touch on new things in our hearts and our minds that help us to grow deeper in our understanding and our devotion to you, Lord. I pray that our belief in you could be firm, that we just know, as Simon Peter did, that you are Lord, that Jesus is our Savior, and that nothing can change that. And as we face each day, keep that in the forefront of our minds, Lord, that we may live in such a way that we make a difference in our own lives and the lives around us for an eternity, that we have an eternal perspective on all that we do. We thank you for blessing us, Lord. We thank you for the strength of your Spirit that enables us in all things. I pray that you would encourage us all, Lord, as we think about making choices to live for you, that you enable us to do exactly what you've asked us to do. We're so thankful for your presence. We ask for your blessing on everyone gathered here today, this entire church family, Lord, that you would continue to build us up and guide us, that we may shine your light everywhere we go. In Jesus' name, amen.